as well, and that you've decided to spend your time this evening in worship and in study of His Word. I'm very thankful, as has been mentioned, that I get to be here with my family, and we've had a good day with everybody already, and enjoyed your hospitality very much, and we're looking forward to more of the same as the week continues. So thank you very, very much for the blessing that you are to us. When we talk about the church is the group of God's people, and if we're going to be a group that pleases Him, then we better have a really clear vision of how that should work, don't you think? I do, and that's what I want to do tonight. Yogi Berra gave some brilliant quotes to the world. One of them is my favorite. It says, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. You stew on that long enough, you'll realize how much it really doesn't make any sense. But it makes me wonder if he would have liked the hobby known as orienteering. Orienteering is a whole group of sports that requires navigational skills using a map and a compass to navigate your way on foot between different points that are marked out. What is usually unfamiliar territory to you. It's kind of one of those things that started out as a military training exercise. You know, you take the troops to a bit of terrain that they've never seen before. They don't know where the woods are and the rivers and the valleys and all that sort of stuff. And you tell them you have to get from here to there. Here's what the lay of the land looks like. Do your best, right? It started off as that kind of a thing. Now, it's much more of a hobby, and so there are some people that this is what they do for fun. They go all over the world for these orienteering, or sometimes you hear it called wayfinding. It has some correlations even to geocaching, if any of you have ever tried that, right? But there are people that go all over the world to participate in these competitions. And as I say, the way that it works, it's fairly simple, but it's a fairly difficult thing to do. At the beginning, the participants are given a topographical map. All it shows you is the contours, the ups and downs of the land. And usually it will show you several points that you have to get to, wayfinding points that you have to get to along the road to the finish line. So you may have to navigate around ravines or over rivers or cut through thickets or just find your way around those kind of things. But basically what you have to do is use your skills with a map and a compass to find your way from point A to point B, following the checkpoints between those two. Personally, I think it sounds kind of cool. I think it sounds like a good time, but I've got little kids and it's not exactly the kind of activity you want to do with them. I don't want a whole herd of toddlers trying to find their way through the woods together, okay? But I think it sounds kind of cool. And that little sport got me thinking. As a congregation of God's people, as a church of God's people, we need to kind of occasionally stop and ask ourselves, what kind of church does God want us to be? And what are the compass points, the orienteering points for us to be looking for in getting to His vision of the church? Well, I think you know, in terms of using this metaphor, this illustration, that the Bible ought to be our compass and our map in this case. And so what we want to do is just kind of think about what are some of the checkpoints on the path toward becoming a church that pleases God. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to give what I hope is a biblical vision for where every congregation ought to be headed. It's a big picture kind of thing. We're taking the 30,000 foot view of what a congregation ought to be. And we're doing that from the perspective of what is God's vision for the church. Not mainly what are the leaders of this congregation, what is their vision for what the church ought to be, or what are the leaders where I am, what their vision is. But what we want to talk about is God's vision for what He wants His church to be. This is the map, and so we want to use this tonight to orient ourselves to the correct compass points toward becoming the kind of church that God intends for His people to be. So, I'm going to give you four of them. If you're a note taker, you can divide your page up into four sections here. Four compass points that ought to guide us as we seek to be the church God wants us to be. And the first one is by far the most important of the four tonight. The first one is that His churches, this church, must be first and foremost all about Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, this is our map and our compass tonight, so I need you to get one out. We need to be in Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1 is where we need to be heading first this evening. And we're going to start reading when we get there from verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. This is not even poetry, but the description of Christ found here is so grand that it feels poetic. Colossians 1:13, I'm going to go through verse 20. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now listen to what he says about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Brothers and sisters, nothing matters more about the church of Jesus Christ than Jesus Christ. Nothing matters more about who we are than who He is. And this passage is pretty clear about that, that we are in His kingdom. And when we are in His kingdom, we do well to remember that the King is the most important entity in the kingdom. In Him, and the implication from Colossians is, in Him alone, in Him alone, we have the redemption from our sins. He is the Creator, the supreme mind that built and governs all of existence. And as the Apostle says there, Jesus Christ is preeminent in everything. How much more should that be true in His church? You know, it's interesting in talking about what makes a church great. And in studying for this message, when I was first putting this together, I kind of began to wonder how closely connected you would find Christ Himself and the church talked about in the New Testament. And so I just kind of went through and tried to find how many references to the church somewhere in the New Testament have Jesus Himself mentioned directly in that same context. I was betting that it would be most of them, and I still haven't run exact numbers to figure out the percentages and all of that. But this is just a quick list of some of the ones that I found where there is a direct relation talked about between Christ Himself and the church. That's just some of the ones that I found. Now, I'm sure there that I missed something in that list, but you see the point, don't you? Right? You see the fact that in the New Testament, the church that is described is entirely of Christ. We are under the leadership of Christ. We're living the life of Christ. We're saved by the grace of Christ, and we are awaiting the return of Christ. The church belongs to Him. And when I think about this aspect of what makes His church, I come back again and again to a conversation I was able to have one day over lunch with a rabbi. And he was working with a friend of mine from our congregation. And so the friend invited me to lunch because he knew he had this meeting. He said, I'd just kind of like for you to meet him and see what happens. I'm like, well, that's not very kind of you, but anyway. So I got to sit down with this rabbi. And one of the first things that he said to me, he said, so I understand that you are a Christian minister. And I said, yeah, that's true. I preach, and that's what I do with my time full time. And he said, you know, I worked once as a chaplain in a hospital chain in South Florida. And I shared an office as that chaplain with a Christian chaplain and with a Muslim chaplain. And you know, on the first day that we were in the office together, we kind of started talking and we figured out we had all of the basics in common between our three religions. That fundamentally, we had all the same stuff in common. Now, there are a few differences here and there, but the fundamentals were the same. I wish I could tell you that when he said that to me, that I had the presence of mind at the time to give him a really solid answer to that. I didn't. But as I thought about it later, I wished that what I had said in that moment was, friend, there is no way that's true. There is just no way that's true. Because the fundamentals of Christianity are that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried in accordance with the scriptures, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was seen by many people. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first handful of verses there. The things that Paul says are of first importance in his preaching. That, brothers and sisters, is the fundamentals of Christianity. Do you want to know four things that Judaism denies to be true? Those same four things. Do you want to know four things that Islam denies to be true? Those same four truths. And this is the thing that we have to understand. I understand exactly why there are people who want the fundamentals of all the different world's religions to be exactly the same and it just be surface level differences. I get why people want that to be the case. But the fundamentals of Christianity, brothers and sisters, are all connected to Christ. Period. Amen? And so when we talk about this, if we are going to be a church that is oriented toward any of its God-intended purposes, then this single point must be true north. You want to talk about the most fundamental direction that God's people ought to be heading, this is the governing point. This is the star, the North Star, that never moves in the sky and serves as an anchor point for all orienteering over land and sea. Now, I fully understand that even at our best, we may only look like a child's rendering of the artful masterpiece that God designed the church to be. I get that. But at the very least, we ought to always be pursuing this goal. That what we are all about is Jesus Christ. And so when people come to the churches of Jesus Christ, when they come to this church, they ought to hear a lot about Jesus in sermons and in classes and in devotions. When your neighbors talk to you and they ask, what is the teaching about your church? What is the teaching about in your church? It ought to have a lot to do with Jesus Christ. When people overhear us in the booth next to them at the restaurant after church on Sunday night or Sunday afternoon, they ought to hear us talking at least some about who Jesus is. Even in our Old Testament studies, which I think are extremely healthy for us to participate in, we ought to make sure that what we're talking about is Jesus Christ, that he is still true north for everything we do as a church. I had a funny conversation, actually, in talking about this. I had a funny conversation with somebody in our congregation a couple of years ago, came up to me after a service and said, you know, I don't want to be critical in any way, but the only thing you've preached about lately is Jesus. You might want to branch out a little. And I, from that comment, I made a few small adjustments, but basically my answer to that was, no, I'm not changing that. Because everything else that we preach matters because Jesus matters. That's why we cover the different topics that we do. All of them come back to who he is. And so do you want a vision for the church as God wants it to function? Then nothing else is more important than people knowing and loving and believing Jesus Christ. And that idea of believing him right there, that's the thing that leads us then from the one that I think is the most important into the other three that we want to talk about for this evening. Because when we talk about orienteering points for a church like God designed it, then the second one here is that we must be people of faith. One of the sisters in our congregation said to me, about a year or so ago, she said, you know, I don't remember where I even heard this, or maybe I just thought of it, but I thought it was really helpful that Christians ought to be people who believe in God, and they ought to be people who believe God. And that stuck with me ever since she said it, because she's exactly right about that. We ought to be people who believe in God, that He exists, but we ought to be people who believe God when He speaks and in what He does and in what He promises. And so that's going to mean a handful of firm truths that are going to stick around, that are going to be part of our culture and our mindset as a group if we are a church like God wants us to be. Number one, it means that we believe God's promises. That when He said to Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church, He meant that, and it will hold true. We believe that promise. And when He said that the one who believes in Me and is baptized will be saved, we believe that He will make that happen. And when He said that, yes, we may be afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We may be perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. When God says something like that, we believe that He will give us that promised life. And so, number one, we believe God's promises. Number two, we believe that God's way works. We believe as His people that His plan for us, for the church, is as effective now as it always has been. It is perfect, and it doesn't need to be updated by us. We believe that His plan for evangelism will still change hearts and people will still be saved. And we believe that His plan for righteous living is more than a cultural thing that can become antiquated as we move forward in time. It's universal. And it is eternal. And we believe that because we believe that He is right all the time and that His way works. And then thirdly, we believe as God's people that God is with us. That He's with us when we suffer. That He's with us when we excel. That He is with us when we pray and He hears us. He watches over us, protects us, gives us what He knows is best in our lives. Now maybe, can I offer, before I move away from that one, can I offer one specific bit of encouragement on this one? That when it comes to believing that God is with us, this ought to be a mindset of a whole group of people, and it ought to be one of those things that sticks around through hard times as God's people. If you've been around very long, you know that churches go through growing pains just the same way that the human body does, right? Anybody remember that from when you were growing up? Wake up in the middle of the night and that leg is just aching, right? And it happened more than once, my guess is, if it was like it was for me. There's several nights where you wake up and that happens and you say, man, I don't know what this is. Something's wrong. And it's just growing pains. Do you know that churches go through that kind of thing sometimes? I think sometimes we look at a challenging time as a congregation, and we go through something difficult and we go, man, there must be something really, really wrong. But when we remember this promise, and when we remain true as people of faith, we can remember that God is still with us, and we can be faithful to Him as He continues to be faithful to us. And that will make, the pain will still be there in some cases. The difficulty, the challenges will still be there. But it will lead us, if we seek Him, to grow toward Him. And all of this is why we continue to do things His way. Not because we're just too lazy to think of anything better, but because we believe that there is nothing better. There is nothing better than the way God wants this life and wants His church to be lived. If faith in God is what saved and gave success to Abraham and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Samson and David and Elijah and Paul and Philip and Timothy, if it worked in all of those cases, then we must tenaciously cling to the belief that God will bless us with salvation and success as well. We must, as His church, be people of faith. Now, my question about that is, how do we learn about that? How do we learn to be people of faith? Well, the answer seems pretty obvious, I hope, but it bears mentioning here as our third compass point for this evening, that a church like God wants us to be is one that loves His Word. Now, this is a bit like we talked about in our first session this morning. What I hope to do with our first session this morning is to encourage each of you as individuals to cultivate your own love for the Word of God. But now what I want to talk about is us as a group and you as a congregation cultivating a love for the Word of God among the group. At home, at the Eastland Church, we started a couple of years ago a daily Bible reading program for the whole group. And we've tried to encourage our Wednesday night speakers, when they do the devotions on Wednesday night, to always give us a lesson from that daily Bible reading. And especially when they do that, to always encourage everybody, keep doing that. You know, if you've fallen behind, don't even try to catch up. Just pick it up and keep going. We want to make sure to encourage everybody to keep reading the Scriptures. And in the couple of years that we've done that, I've been really excited about the gains that I've seen in our church as we've been doing that. I suggested that effort to our elders. They were 100% on board with it, and I was glad that they were. It seems the most sensible move, really, that a church can make, to spend time reading the Word of God as a whole group. And one of the things that it's just given us, is this understanding that Christ is speaking to us through His Word. And that the Word is still living and active, as the Scripture that was read a little while ago says. That Scripture, by the way, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Can I just remind you what that says? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him who must give account. It makes this sound like a pretty powerful little book, doesn't it? Pretty amazing little document that we have been given here. And that's what we want. We want to be people who respect that book, but who love that book as well. We want to be, as the old phrase says, people of the book. That we love it and we know it more thoroughly all the time because we love the God who has poured Himself in to those words. I think as a congregation of God's people, we ought to want our children to hear the Bible being read in sermons, in worship, in Bible class. And most importantly, we want them hearing the Bible read by mom and dad at home. We want our kids to hear the words of God. We want the Bible featured prominently in our services, and we want to read it publicly. As Paul told to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to teaching and to exhortation." We want opportunities. We want volunteers to teach the Bible in the community. And we want, I think, if we're orienting ourselves toward being the kind of church God asks us to be, we want to be a church of people who love the Bible and who realize its power on an individual level and on a group level. That the Bible, brothers and sisters, is not just a great book for people who love books. It's a great book for people who want to live a good life. There is a wonderful story. There's a wonderful story that came out of some of the events surrounding September 11th. And yes, I do mean that September 11th, 2001, the terrorist attacks in New York City and Washington, D.C. When that happened, practically all of the planes that were flying over the United States of America were grounded by the FAA. And so as a result of the airspace over the U.S. being almost completely shut down, there were several planes that were on their way from Europe that they had to be rerouted to get on the ground as fast as they could. And there's a small airport in Newfoundland, Canada. Some of you know this story from the Broadway musical. You know where I'm going with this. But there's a small airport in Newfoundland, Canada, in a town called Gander, where something like 7,000 people, their planes got grounded for the whole week. And one particular event that came out of that event just really strikes at the heart and gives us a sense of what we're talking about tonight. And we talk about the power that the Word of God has. One of the families that, well, first of all, let me give you this. The town of Gander kind of came together when all of that happened, and they wanted to be hospitable to all the people that got stranded in their town for a week. And so they, you know, put together as many different places to house people and feed them as they could. And so people were being put in school gyms and all that kind of stuff. Cots laid out everywhere. You know, everybody in town is woken up in the middle of the night to try and make this a better experience for these people. And so there was one family, an African family, that it was a father, wife, husband, wife, and their children, that as they were getting off their plane at a place they had never been, they were put onto a bus. They were put, you know, kind of shooed onto there by people in uniform. They were driven to a remote location. It was the middle of the night. They didn't speak any English. And the people in uniform told them, time to get off the bus. Now, granted, the remote location was the school, and it was out in the middle of the woods because it's Canada. That's what happens, okay? And the people in uniform were in their Salvation Army uniforms because they just thought, this is a bit of a special occasion. We want to make this look kind of special. But this family didn't know any of that, and they didn't speak any English. And so the father is understandably very nervous, and he's protecting, standing between these people in uniform and his wife and his children. And in a moment of really wonderful graciousness, the bus driver who was taking them there noticed that the father was carrying his Bible. And he said, I figured that I wouldn't speak the language that was written on those pages, but it just might have the same chapter and verse markings. And so he found the book of Philippians, in chapter 4 and verse 6, and he handed it back to the father. And it said, do not be anxious for anything. Now, if the book itself, the physical printing of that book, can have that much power to be helpful in the lives of people, then how much more do we believe that the words in that book, spoken by the Almighty God, can have the power to help in the lives of people? What a remarkable opportunity to read the words of this God. Now, do we want to be a church? Do you as a congregation want to be a church who loves the Word of God? Can you see the power that it has to bless lives with comfort and peace and righteousness and life in Jesus Christ? That, brothers and sisters, is one of the things that ought to drive us as a church of His people. Now, of course, this may seem like a bit of a flat place to end when we've just come from there, but I think it's worth it. Of course, loving the Bible means simply, but importantly here, it means being willing to obey the commands that are given there. Now listen, this is one of my life goals, is to make sure that people understand that the Bible is more than a rule book. I just want to make sure that you understand it is far more than rules. But it is equally important to us knowing that it's more than rules. It's important for us to acknowledge that when the Bible does give us life rules, and it does, that we ought to follow them. As no surprises there, I'm not breaking any new ground here, I understand. I'm just reminding you of these really fundamental and important truths. That we, when we understand the rules that God has given us, that we follow those rules. This has always been important to God in both Testaments. In Leviticus 22:31, you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord, period. And then when you get to John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In both Testaments, the point is almost too simple to do anything more than just read it. There is an imperative for every faithful generation of God's people and every group of God's people. Just do what He says. Just obey the commands. Now, sometimes we are going to see those as just plainly stated commands. Jesus said, again, if we love Him, we'll keep those. Sometimes we're going to see examples that He has commended to us, and we'll be told, do as these people did. That's something that we should pay attention to as well. Sometimes we may necessarily have to make some inferences about the best way to implement ideas from the commands and from the examples. Listen, the reality is that God didn't give us detailed instructions for every eventuality in life. There are some things that it's necessary to make an inference about. But at the end of the day, all of those come down to us being willing to obey the life guidelines that God has outlined in the wonder that is our Bible. There's a simple plan for salvation there that we will continue to teach in hopes that people will obey it. There's a life-changing and world-shaping idea about Christian living there that we will continue to teach in faith that many people will live it out. And there's a church-shaping plan there that we will continue to cling to the very best way that we can understand it, because we know that it will work because it is from God. And so if we're going to get correctly oriented toward being a church like God designed us to be, then we must love the word, and we must be willing to obey the commands. Those four things, those four compass points, that may not be an exhaustive list there, but it will get us pointed in the right direction toward being the kind of people that God truly wants us to be. Now, I fully realize, thinking about this lesson, those four things may not be the most practical things in the world. I get that, okay? The concepts that we're talking about tonight, this is big picture kind of stuff. This is the flyover view. And we might, you know, from these compass points, we might then want to hear some more about the way that elders ought to function in a church, or the best kind of new programs for building relationships, framework for making that happen. We might want to talk about how church funds are being used, and all of that has its proper place, to be sure. But all of that stuff right there hangs first on our commitment to these other core ideas. The spiritual realities are the ones that really make us who we are as a church. And so we ought to take a cue from the Israelites from a couple of different points in their history when they renewed their covenant with God, when they renewed their commitment to be the people that He called them to be. And it ought to be good for us every now and then to just kind of stop and take stock and decide again that we are committed to being the people that God has asked us to be. If you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. Right? Well, it's true. And so these four compass points give us a great foundation to be thinking about where a church of God's people, where this church of God's people is heading. As I said when we were starting off, the first compass point for this evening is the most important one, that we are all about Jesus Christ. That is crucial for the group of God's people, and it's crucial for you as an individual. And so that's the segue then for me to make sure that I extend an invitation tonight, that if your life is not all about Christ, if you have not been saved in Christ, then the primary compass point of your life needs to be reoriented toward that. It needs to be about that before it's about anything else. Everything else will fall in line downstream from there. But it starts with belief in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if you're at a place where you want to talk to me, or do you want to talk to one of the ministers or one of the elders of this congregation about what that looks like, and you want to find out what the Bible says about that, I'm going to go ahead and volunteer them that they'll be willing to talk to you, and I will as well. And if you want to let us know about that need in a public way, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that by coming forward while we all stand and sing this hymn together.